This morning, would you once again turn to the book of Daniel? And once again to chapter 9 of Daniel, though we're not going to be here for most of our time this morning. And why don't we go ahead and pray once again. Father, we're grateful that there is joy in your house today. Grateful that we can worship you, that we can sing praises to you. This is abundantly obvious and then some. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory and honor. You're worthy of all of it. What's, I guess, surprising, maybe not shocking, but I don't know, odd about it, because of who you are and what you are, what you deserve, what's remarkable is that the feeble offering that we bring to you in terms of praise, in terms of just giving you our hearts and our lives, you receive that. You're worthy of perfect praise, and yet you receive what we offer. And I'm not just talking about in song, but in our lives and worshiping you, you receive it. There's something to that that harkens back to the glory and the miracle of the gospel, that our lives are changed, that you've given us new life, that Jesus, because of your sacrifice on the cross, that you took our place, you received our sin upon yourself, and in turn, this is what grace is and how it works, we receive your righteousness. And Father, you see us as perfectly righteous. We don't feel like it, but that's how you view us. We are now, as your word tells us, in Christ. And because of that, our praise is acceptable by you. You do hear our prayers. You do see what we're enduring in this life. And again, remarkably, God, you care. You care for us. Even as we've been studying your attributes on Monday nights with our Foundations of the Faith class, Jesus, who you are, what it is that you've done, your miracle working power. And I suppose tomorrow evening as we begin to study kind of the ins and outs of bibliology, what your word is and what it declares and how we can trust it, we discover more about who you are. And so for this time of our service, as we open your word, it is in truth the word of God. And because it's that, we submit ourselves humbly before you, and eagerly so, confidently so, because it's your word. Whatever it is that you might need to say to us corporately as a congregation, so be it. Whatever you might need to speak to all of our hearts individually, so be it. Have your way in this house this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, so Daniel chapter 9, as we started last week, I told you that no doubt Daniel chapter 9 provides for us the single most important chapter and most important bit of information concerning studying and understanding end times theology or eschatology or end times prophecy. What do we know about things? The key to it is Daniel chapter 9. And so this morning, we're not going to do that once again. I talked about this last week and told you that we'd do this again this morning, this day, that the first 70% of the chapter deals with Daniel's prayer. And we talked about looking into this prayer to see why he said what he said and why he prayed what he prayed. And if you remember, if you were with us last week, it's a prayer of confession. If you missed last week's message, it's available on the church website, it's available on the church app, etc., etc. But last week, kind of in studying this, I gave you a few details about Israel's history. And it's fairly pertinent in terms of even understanding the why of Daniel praying what he prays and the timing of it. The history is important. Of course, you might remember that the northern tribes of Israel entered the northern tribes after the split of the kingdom. They entered into captivity to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And that was roughly 135 years before the southern tribe and southern region of Judah fell to the Babylonians. And of course, again, this was during the time of Daniel's life. That kind of gets us to Daniel chapter 1. Well, during that initial captivity for the northern tribes going into captivity to the Assyrians, if you're following me here, back up again from the time of Daniel, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was the king of Judah while the northern tribes were being taken away captive to Assyria. And that's a relevant detail because when Hezekiah becomes king, the nation was a mess. Just an absolute mess. You know the history of the southern tribes. His father was King Ahaz, and he absolutely led his people the wrong way. We're going to turn to a couple of these chapters in just a moment. Actually, you're welcome to turn there. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we'll get into... Yeah. There's so much to this. Some of what happened during the time of King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28 in verse 19, we read that he threw off restraint and was unfaithful to the Lord. We read in 2 Chronicles 28 in verse 21, he in distress... Imagine this. Imagine this happening. Like, we can't imagine it in terms of us as Americans in our context. There's actually no parallels to this, honestly, whatsoever. But in distress, he plundered the Lord's temple and gave the things of the Lord to the king of Assyria, kind of to appease him, and maybe we won't be led into captivity ourselves. It says in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 28 that he became more unfaithful. How much more unfaithful? I don't know, but it says he became more unfaithful. And then you read about this in verse 23 of chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, that he sacrificed to pagan gods. And then, notice, I'll turn there myself, that would probably be a good thing too, I'm holding my place here in Daniel chapter 9 just for a moment. What we read next is, again, fairly disturbing. Chapter 28, 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, excuse me. Verse 24, again, he gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, and then notice this, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And verse 25, in every single city of Judah, he made high places in order to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And then, of course, he died. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, his son Hezekiah came to the throne. Imagine being Hezekiah at that point. Like, okay. Or actually in chapter 29, excuse me, he became the king of Judah. And again, if you're wondering what this has to do with Daniel chapter 9, well, you're really on track, because all those years later, of course, Daniel is finding himself confessing the sins of the nation to the Lord. And so if you're kind of holding your places, you can hold, if you're there in 2 Chronicles, you can turn back to Daniel chapter 9, hold your place over in 2 Chronicles. And we remember here from chapter 9 of Daniel, he set his face, verse 3, toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And verse 4 of Daniel chapter 9, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity, comma, we have done wickedly and rebelled. But wait, there's more. It's like one of those infomercials. Would you imagine you could get this too? Oh, you get this too. Even by departing from your precepts and your judgments, neither have we heeded, verse 6, your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. And of course, as we studied this last week, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is to this day. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. Again, he repeats this. to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets, etc., etc. And we discovered some of the details of this last week in Daniel chapter 9. And really, as I was thinking about this, and honestly, just in my own personal Bible reading, came across this section of 2 Chronicles. And so 2 Chronicles, and go ahead and turn back there, because that's really where we're going to camp the rest of our morning. In one sense, it doesn't really have anything to do with Daniel chapter 9 directly, but as Daniel chapter 9 provides, oh goodness, I mean, nearly 200 years after 2 Chronicles 30, again we see Daniel's confession. And when you're discussing what's happening in the kingdom of Judah under King Hezekiah, we discover what Hezekiah did about the sin which had come upon and clung to his people. And so that's where I wanted to go last week, and that's why I wanted to make it a kind of a two-part thing. You know, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, here's what confession sounds like. Here's what it looks like. Here's us, as Daniel did, saying, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've done this iniquity. I've committed this evil before you. And that's a great starting point, but essentially confession is more than simple words. Confession, for it to be honest, for it to be sincere. Do you know what the word sincere means, by the way? It's a Latin word. It's actually broken down into two chunks. Sincere, sin without, sere is wax. Do you know that when ancient statue makers were carving away, sometimes, and if you've ever been to Rome or, you know, Israel or these kinds of things, you've seen some of those ancient statues, they're almost always like missing a nose, right? And so like, man, what happened? And, oh, mamma mia, I'm carving away at, ah. So often what they would do is they would take some of the wax that they would have and they'd mix it with some of the marble kind of shavings and fashion a nose or whatever, like a little chip. I'll just put a little sere, a little wax on there, and no one will ever be the wiser. You come and like, oh, what a beautiful statue, how much for this? Oh, it's this much. And they buy it and they take it home into their garden. This is a nice Roman summer day, actually, or a early October day like yesterday when you're outside in the, and you get some sunburn in 6 degrees. That's a whole other conversation. But so, and then the hot sun, and it would like melt the wax. That's also where we get the expression a runny nose. Anyone? No? Gosh. No. I'm so sorry. So at any rate, I know. Ba-doom jing. So, of course, they had to start guaranteeing these statues that they are sincere, they are sincere, they are without wax. It's the genuine article. What do we say in English? The real McCoy. So what you see is genuine. Nothing fake involved in this. And when I'm saying that for confession to be sincere, for confession to be genuine, well, it has to move into more than the category of simply words. It involves repentance. Well, I already repented. I came to Jesus. I gave my life to Him. Congratulations and good for you. And I hope that's true for every single one of you in this room. Repentance, though, is sort of this ongoing thing. It's a recognition of the need to change and then the willingness to do so. So a couple of just principles from 2 Chronicles this morning, but I wanted to give you some New Testament thoughts to this as well. You're like, well, this is not really studying Daniel chapter 9. Fine. I'm honestly fine with that. I think if Daniel chapter 9 is really the key to understanding end times prophecy, but 70% of that chapter involves confession, then it's probably relevant. And quite frankly, if we're correct in our assessment of end times stuff and the way we see the planet today, I mean, for pity's sake, you know this is happening right now. Like, Vladimir Putin is talking about nuclear weapons in Ukraine. This is ho-hum, you know, like, no, this is where we are in Earth's history. I would think, therefore, hey, church, we should probably be without wax. We should probably be sincere. We should probably be genuine. And if that involves confession, look, church, shocker, that's every one of us, right? Like, what does the enemy want to tell you? You're the only one that has any sin in your life. You probably shouldn't go to church, you dirty sinner. And the rest of us are thinking the exact same thing about ourselves, okay? So this involves all of us. Again, in New Testament terms, Paul reminded his friends in Corinth about how sorrow and repentance work together. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. In other words, true repentance involves more than you just feeling bad about something. That's called guilt, and actually that's a wonderful thing. It should make you realize that I am guilty. What I've done is wrong, and therefore, Lord, I'm bringing this to you. I'm confessing this to you, just like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. You have the willingness to bring it to God. And it's twofold. It's turning from it and turning to God. It's this willingness to change, willing to see your life altered by God as you bring your life to the altar, if you will. And so godly sorrow goes beyond the feelings of sorrow or regret, and it brings with it, once again, the willingness to change. Again, New Testament principle. We're told this in 1 John chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Or some of your translations will say unrighteousness. And the word confess simply means to agree. It's sort of how we'd say, call a spade a spade. If God says that's sin, we say, you're right. But what do we usually do? Hey, so that's sin, Jeremy. Well, it's not really sin, God. It's just, you know, maybe like, it's sin. Okay, fine, it's sin. Like, it's actually us saying, God, again, shocker here, you are right, and just leave it at that. You don't need a prepositional phrase. You're right in this instance. You don't need that. You are simply right because you're God. So if He says it's sin, well, it's sin. And it's then us saying, God, since you say that this is sin, that this practice is out of bounds, I'll say the same thing. If you say that this thing is sin, and therefore it's bad for me, then I'm going to choose to agree with you. Again, in context, it's us agreeing with God about what we are and about what we've done. We are sinners who sin. Our sins are born from our sin nature, and our choices to sin are our choices to sin. When we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so that's what happened in the first big chunk there of Daniel chapter 9. And again, that's why I think it's just so relevant and helpful for us as a church. I can't wait to get to the other 30% of Daniel chapter 9, because, oh man, it is rich. You're like, well, I don't read ahead. I've done my homework. Read ahead, right? And you'll see why. But this part, this is kind of like, and I don't really want to talk about that. You think I do? Confession and repentance? I don't. Like, I have to stand on this side of the pulpit and talk to you about it. But here we are, and this is what it is. We have to be careful with the concepts of confession, too. Of course, you know, most of you know that I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic tradition, and so confession, one of the important sacraments of the church, is when you go to a Roman Catholic priest and confess your sins, and you have to say, you know, X amount of Hail Marys or whatever, that kind of thing. Except the concept for us as believers in Jesus Christ is that there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And we can confess our sins to Him. And of course, the Bible also talks about the helpful aspect of confessing our sins one to another. And sometimes that's a helpful thing. Sometimes you might need some prayer for certain things. You might have heard the story about three pastor friends that had gone kind of on a fishing trip. And, you know, while they're on the boat, they're just kind of talking. And one guy says, you know, I'd love it if you guys would pray for me. I've really been having an issue with gambling. And I've really started drinking quite a bit, too. And like, okay. And the other one says, yeah, you know, I've been thinking a lot of impure thoughts, and it's really kind of gotten away from me lately. And the third one says, well, I've really been struggling with gossip, and I can't wait to get home. Oh, dear. I know. I'm so sorry. So back in 2 Chronicles, sheesh. Again, we read sort of the, as we talk about Hezekiah and the mess that things were that he inherited from his father Ahaz, this is where we kind of get the so what from Hezekiah's history. Again, King Ahaz had made a mess out of just everything. I mean, literally, can you imagine this? We just read it a few moments ago. He locked the doors to the temple. I'd like to go into worship. You cannot. It's closed. Out of business. Done. And instead replaced the worship of the true and living God with altars all throughout Jerusalem and all around the tribe, the nation, the region, the boundaries of Judah with altars for false pagan gods. And again, ultimately, well, this is how it's supposed to work. It's us saying, well, no, this is wrong. It's us saying, yes, God, you are right about what we've done. Please forgive us. And repentance is putting that into action. And that's what we discover about Hezekiah. Again, it's twofold. It's turning from sin and it's turning to God. And again, you're saying, well, I already repented. I already turned to Jesus. Wonderful. Keep doing so. Not for salvation, but I think I talked about this last week, but from salvation. Since you are saved, and since we throw this around fairly in a cavalier manner, well, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, then, hey, believer, how is your relationship with Jesus? Has it become more religious? Like, we like to say that to non-believers. It's not religion, I hate religion. And then some years into it, oh my goodness, I'm just kind of religious. Repentance might be a good thing. It's not simply you or me saying, I'm not going to do that again. It's you and me saying, I'm going to do something else instead. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year, oh man, I like this. In the first year of his reign, like first things first. In the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Yeah, I know my dad just kind of locked everyone out. First things first, I'm going to open that. We're going to open the temple. That's a pretty good start. Again, what is he doing? He's replacing the old stuff with the new stuff, or more accurately, replacing the sinful stuff with the spiritual stuff. I would think in our confession that gives birth to repentance, let's start with opening the doors of the place of worship. And you think, well, I'm here on a Sunday morning, aren't I? Good. But I wonder if confession doesn't include simply physical doors, though it might. And again, I'm fairly preaching to the choir in that you're here today, but it's easy, isn't it, when you kind of get off track to just, I'm just going to skip church attendance a little bit. Sometimes it literally includes literal doors that you have to walk through into a building and be around the people of God. Perhaps we can also say it this way, if your confession does not include include you returning to the house of God, you're really missing one of those key ingredients of getting your life back on track. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to flip through this a little bit, but notice what Hezekiah does next here in verse 4. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites. Like, what had they been doing all that time? And he gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, and sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord your God or the God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." That's a very British word, but it's wonderful, isn't it? Remove the rubbish. The basics of this, again, they gathered together. And again, simply put, this is critical that we would gather together with other believers. Get rid of the junk, remove the rubbish. And then they were, of course, going to move from there to start doing the right things. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us to lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Just, you don't need that. Well, yeah, but you don't need it. Just lay it aside. Lay it aside. Romans chapter 13 reminds us to cast off the works of darkness. And in both those references there, Hebrews 12 and Romans chapter 13, there's a counterpoint to those admonitions just as there is here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Romans chapter 13 says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Well, I stopped with the darkness. Good, genuinely. But what are you doing next? Well, I told you I stopped with the... There needs to be an and. And put on the armor of light. Hebrews chapter 12, again, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and aren't you glad he's this, the finisher of our faith. The author, he starts it, he writes it, and he finishes it. He knows how the story of your life will go. That's encouraging to me. Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, King Hezekiah's instructions, again, included both sides of that coin. Get rid of the rubbish and sanctify yourselves. Like repentance, turning from sin, turning to God, sanctification is being set apart from service to sin and being set apart to a dedicated life of serving God. And notice the confession he makes, verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the sight of the Lord. This was obvious. The Lord our God, they have forsaken Him. They turn their faces away from the dwelling places of the Lord and turn their backs to Him. And he continues with that thought in these subsequent verses. And I love how the Holman Christian Standard renders this. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord God of your ancestors in the next few verses. Remove everything detestable from the holy place. By the way, what else do we know in terms of New Testament principles? I think we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's quite a word picture, isn't it? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that place where Old Testament, they might meet with God and God might meet with them. That's you and I. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And perhaps the application for us is pretty clear. What have we allowed in our lives? What detestable things dwell maybe too comfortably within our hearts and minds? Have we closed the doors to the sanctuary? Have we barred the doors, denied access to the presence of the Lord? I mean, what do we mean by that? Maybe, again, just relationship with the Lord. Another thing that we like to throw out to non-believers, and it's applicable to a certain degree, but it's far more applicable in context for us as the church. This is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. You know it. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To whom is Jesus speaking? He's speaking to the church. Hey, church, I'd love it if you'd let me in. Someone years ago painted a picture of that verse, like kind of a garden scene, and here's Jesus knocking on the door of this house. And what's so clever about the painting is there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus, he doesn't, I'm going to kick this thing down because I'm coming. It's not that. It's, I'd love it if you'd like to spend time with me. Would you like that, church? Man. Fast forward again here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Oh, fast forward to verse 20. This is a great one too. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. There's some application there pretty quickly, isn't it? The king got out of bed early to get after it. Pastor Jeremy, please don't talk about my sleep. That's whatever you do with your sleep time, it's up to you, but just the sense that apparently he made it a priority. And I think that's what true confession does. That's what happens with repentance. We make God the priority in our hearts and lives. Family, country, and God. No, God. Well, but my family, God. Him first above all of it. He is the priority. And watch how everything else fits into place. And what you discover as you continue to read the chapters, they presented sacrifices to God and they worshiped. Skip down to verse 28. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang. The trumpeters, I wanted to say trumpeted, but the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And verse 29, and when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. This is something that happens with true confession and real repentance, that worship becomes habit in our lives. Not a bad habit, but a built-in, this is my custom in my life, this is what I do. And notice verse 30 even. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And so they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. By the way, I didn't tell Christy that I was teaching this morning. So what's the song? I played it. I'm sorry. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. That's a great song in terms of what they were commanded to do. And don't miss the little detail there in verse 30. It's not just cool songs. They sang praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph. Where would they get those? From the book of Psalms, as in the Bible. Like the basis of their praise, the Word of God. And the chapter ends, verse 35 and 36, with further rejoicing and not just the suddenness of it. Let me read it to you, verses 35 and 36. And the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And then verse 36, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. It's not just the suddenness of it, though that was obviously true, but also, and don't miss the end there of verse 35 again, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Some of your translations might render verse 35 this way, so the service of the Lord's temple was established. I like that, and that's an important part of all of this too. It was set in order, it was established. Priorities were prioritized. If it wasn't set in order, then look, this is just some kind of a heartfelt event, a great day of worship and praise. And perhaps this was simply born out of sorrow, recognizing how far they had gone. That's not a bad thing necessarily. But again, as Paul told his friends in Corinth, if it just remains in the category of emotion, and if nothing is put in place, if nothing is set in order, if nothing is established, then just say it. You're just like me in this. I know it's true. Emotions really don't carry you all that far. If it's all based on emotion, this is the weirdest thing for me to say from the pulpit, but I'll say it, good luck. Because you know how emotions work. Like the older you get, I find I'm a little more even-keeled than I was, but emotions are limited. They don't really do a ton for us in the long run. And that's why, I'm going to wrap it up in just a little bit here, but as I said, I just want to give kind of an overview of these things. That's why in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, you discover, and I'd encourage you, read ahead, but even just right here in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, like those who were still kind of remained after the captivity to Assyria. They wrote letters to them that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. Come to the temple? I thought your dad closed it under new management. We're reopened here. Come on out and worship with us. And what did they do? They celebrated the Passover. The Passover. They celebrated the fact that the blood of the Lamb was the thing that brought salvation, brought deliverance, made way for an exodus for them. The blood of the Lamb that caused death to pass over them. The reminder they were spared because of the blood of that innocent Lamb. What did that Lamb? Nothing. What did it done? Nothing. What did it deserve? Not that. But that sacrificial, substitutionary offering for them. That's ring of New Testament truth to you, perhaps. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 1 Corinthians, if you're keeping score here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You're making it. Read it yourself. Well, it represents, that's what Paul the Apostle wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. A few more verses help to put this in place. One of them here is here in chapter 30, and another verse or two in chapter 31. And again, because it wasn't just the next step. Like, here's confession, and here's repentance. Let's do something about it. And then the next step, you know, the reinstitution of the Passover. But it was also about them, and if I can say it this way, taking these things home with them. Skip down to verse 8 of chapter 30. Now, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, and I wonder if he's thinking like my dad was, right? But instead, yield yourselves to the Lord. Oh my goodness, yield yourselves to the Lord. If you're a person that buys into the American mentality that it's me first, got to look out for number one, you need to repent. Yield to the Lord and enter His sanctuary. This is His sanctuary which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God so that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. And aren't we glad we're on this side of the cross? Again, from the Holman Christian Standard, they were to return to the Lord, and Hezekiah told them, don't become obstinate like your fathers did. I love how it says it. Again, the Holman Christian Standard, verse 8 of chapter 30, give your allegiance to the Lord. Yield to the Lord works. I love that rendering. Give your allegiance to the Lord. Maybe we can say it this way. I pledge my allegiance to God and Him first, Him above all things. And he says, and come into His sanctuary that He has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God. Why? Because verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that these may come back to this land. Why? For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. You guys know I'm not like a repeat after me kind of a preacher, but this is one of those, return to Him. This is one of those things, if I were that, the recognition that He is gracious and He is merciful and He will not turn His face from you. As I said, they were to take this home with them, so to speak. Not just celebrate at the house of the Lord, but in their own homes as well. Last couple of verses, chapter 31. And I'll tell you, I hate overviews, but we don't have time to do like three or four chapters today. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces. Like, those were still standing. They cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places and the altars, all from Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. That's what repentance looks like. And then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And skip down to verse 3, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening sacrifices or offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. In other words, it was personal for the king too. Every man was involved with this. Every woman was involved with this. They went back to their own cities. And more specifically, notice verse 20, and really begin to wrap it up here. I promise to the best of my ability. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and so he prospered. Again, this is where the emotion falls short. When we hear from God loud and clear, here's what's to be done, here's how we're to be, here's what must change, and then sort of leave it at the door and then go back to the same old. And as is ever true, if nothing changes, well, then nothing has changed. The good news is that God hears our prayers. The good news is that God speaks through His Word. The good news is that we're all in need of repentance. Again, 1 John chapter 1 makes it clear that if we think we're outside the necessity of confession and repentance, you know what John says? We're liars. The truth is not in us. Well, I don't need to repent. Okay, liar. Something about you need new pants because yours are currently on fire, right? That's not Bible, by the way, but... And interestingly enough, in Jesus' day, the people who thought they were outside of the need of confession and repentance, those were the religious people. Repent? Why? From what? It's in Luke chapter 5, you know the story. The religious leaders complained that Jesus sat and drank with tax collectors and sinners. You know, in our terms today, those people. Ugh. Jesus replied this way, healthy people don't need a physician. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. For Daniel, in his great confession, he relied upon the mercy of God, as did Hezekiah. Daniel, as we talked about last week, was confident that the God of mercy would show mercy. Hezekiah, all those years, roughly 200 years before Daniel, calling out to the Lord in confession and repentance. And again, it's right there in the text, chapter 30 and verse 9, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So church, if you're in need of confession today, repentance from sin and turning back to God, let me just say this, don't leave this place until you do so. The door's open. Stick around. If you're thinking, well, people are going to look at me. They probably won't, because they're thinking about themselves, because we're really good at that. I'm not thinking about the next person because I'm too concerned with me. Just give it a moment. I'll pray here in just a moment. Just give it a moment. But I would so encourage you to be like Hezekiah, like the genius of what he does. Everything that he inherited, the sinful mess that he inherited, it wasn't just emotion. It wasn't just, let's do these old things. They put some long-term things in place, sort of the take them home with you ingredients. And find yourself in the house of God consistently. Find yourself worshiping God. Maybe turn on some Christian music while you're driving. Maybe don't close your eyes while you're driving. You can figure that out on your own. But again, give your allegiance to the Lord. Yield to Him. Remove the rubbish. And be ye set apart for the Lord your God, that you might serve Him. That you might serve Him, the God who loved you and sent Jesus to die for you. Our Savior who hung in our place, the author and finisher, why would we not turn to Him? Why would we not? Unless we found ourselves to be more and more, as we move along in life, just really religious. This is a weird thing to say, but hey church, if you are in need of repenting from your religion, let's get back to some relationship. Let's get back to some simple worship. Let's get back to your heart saying, God, I want to be consecrated unto you and serve you in whatever capacity you see fit. I give myself to you. Well, I'm already born again. Wonderful. Then born again, believer, Christian, follower of Jesus, follow Him. Live for Him. Walk with Him. And put things in place in your own life. Take it with you. Otherwise, good speech, PJ. It's not a speech, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, that was good. It's not if it leaves that door, gets in that parking lot, and it's done. Take it with you. And may your confession become true repentance. And may your repentance find you living a brand new life, dedicated to the Lord your God, who loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. And Lord, that would be our hope. That would be our prayer. And ideally, our sincere, honest, genuine, without wax kind of prayer today, kind of confession, that we're saying, you're right, we agree with you. That thing that you call sin is, in fact, sin. And all of us are in the same proverbial boat. None of us are sinless on this side of eternity, and we cannot wait for heaven where there won't even be a thing whatsoever to tempt us. In the meantime, here we are. And in the meantime, therefore, based on the Word of God, We submit ourselves to you, and we come before you humbly for your grace and your mercy. And we come before you confidently because we're your kids. We can boldly, as your word declares, approach the throne of grace. Call you Abba, Daddy, Father. That close, not religion, relationship. Do we find ourselves in awe of you, worshiping you, living lives of adoration as we recognize how great you are and how great is the gospel that not only has been given to us to save us and to transform us, but also that we might deliver it unto others. That's quite a tall task. In all of this, Father, we also boldly recognize, oh man, we need your Holy Spirit. When we try to live this way on our own, we stink at it. But you, in and through us, are more than perfectly capable of doing that work, changing our hearts, changing our minds, transforming our will, that we would yield more and more, give more and more allegiance unto you, rid ourselves more and more of us, find ourselves agreeing with John the Baptist. Jesus, may you increase and may I decrease. And that doesn't sound right in worldly terms, because it's not in worldly terms. But in so doing, we find joy and peace and freedom. Bless your people this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for even the gift of confession, the gift of repentance, the gift that not just turning from those things, but we get to turn to you and you receive us. That's remarkable. What a gospel. What a great God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. God already knows your heart. So talk to him about it. He already knows your mind, so talk to him about it. He's still not going to be in shock. Lord, you did what? He's not surprised. Give all that you are unto him and watch yourself be changed. God bless you, church. Walk with Jesus. Enjoy your relationship with him. See you later.